Well, thank you so much for your welcome to me. It's a great joy to be with you. I do trust that God will speak to us through his word today. And the word that I want to direct your thoughts to this morning is found in Deuteronomy 33. You may have anticipated as we read what I might be thinking about, and it's the beginning of verse 27, the beginning of verse 27. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Another wonderful word for a new year, isn't it? The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. John Wesley, the famous Methodist preacher and leader, was born on the 17th of June, 1703, died in 1791. And on two occasions, during his dying hours, he was heard to say quite distinctly, "The best of all is, God is with us. The best of all is, God is with us." And the words of John Wesley, in a sense, sum up the message of our text this morning. The best of all is, God is with us. And the text that we're looking at contains some of the last words of Moses, the man of God. Moses had led God's people out of Egypt through the wilderness for 40 years, but not into the promised land. That wasn't his privilege. And here at the end of his life, he addresses God's people, and he has a personal word for each of the tribes as he seeks to prepare them for entry into the promised land. So here were God's people facing a new chapter, facing great change. There were going to be battles to be fought. There were going to be new enemies to be confronted. There were going to be great temptations to be faced. There were going to be trials and difficulties to be overcome, and great adjustments to be made. And life for us is often just like that. Maybe you are facing a new chapter as you face a new year. There will be new trials, new battles. There will be great adjustments. And our natural reaction is to be fearful and to be apprehensive and to feel a measure of insecurity, especially if we're on our own. But just as there was a word from the Lord for God's people through Moses at such a time, so there is a word for the Christian today at such a time of need. God's purpose in the change for his people in the time of Moses was blessing, great blessing. Canaan would be tough indeed, but it was meant to symbolize heaven itself, and to men and women of faith, that's exactly what it did. We're told that Abraham looked for a city, and so on. He looked beyond the earthly to the heavenly. Canaan was meant to symbolize the heavenly. Through the difficulties, there would be blessing, because God's heart was for his people. That's what Moses is reminding them here of. Moses makes it very clear. He speaks of the Lord moving in love towards his people with a host of angels in order to help them. The second verse of Deuteronomy 33, we have that mentioned. He shined forth from Mount Paran. He came with 10,000s of his saints, or it could be translated angels. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. Then beginning of verse 3, yea, the Lord loved his people. He moved in love towards them. And in verse 26, again the reminder of his concern for them. I would make the remembrance of them to cease from among men, dealing with his with the enemies of God's people. And then verse 27. Verse 26, there's none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, in his excellency on the sky. Then the eternal God is thy refuge, underneath are the everlasting arms. Words which are echoed by the Apostle Paul as he writes in Romans 8, that we've already referred to with the children. If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Romans 8:31 and following. Christian believer, God's heart is for you. He is constantly moving in love towards you. Through the difficulties, he purposes blessing. And so consequently, these words are for you. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, let's look a little more closely at these words. And the first point is this, that hope is found in God. The eternal God is thy refuge. Hope is found in God. I wonder if you feel somewhat hopeless today. Well, there can be a number of reasons for that, of course. If you've had difficulty sleeping, you might feel pretty hopeless. If you had a heavy cold, you might feel pretty hopeless. But there's much more serious reasons than those. You may be facing terminal illness. You may be in the midst of bereavement. You may be facing financial ruin. You may be indeed facing unemployment. And you're feeling pretty hopeless about it all. Time and time again in the Bible, God's people are called upon in their difficulties, in their despondency, in their sense of hopelessness. We're called upon to consider God himself, to get our eyes off ourselves, and just to stand back and consider God himself and a particular aspect of his character. And that is presented to us in the scripture as a great source of comfort. For example, as the Lord comforts his people through his servant Isaiah, in Isaiah 40, that chapter that begins with the word comfort, there in verses 28 and 29, for example. Has thou not known, has thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Get your eyes upon him, his might, his power. And here in Deuteronomy 33, verse 27, the beginning that we're considering, we are called upon to consider that God is eternal, the eternal God, the everlasting God, the God of all beginnings, the source of everything, the one who's always been, the one who always will be, the God, therefore, of new beginnings, the timeless one. He is your refuge. He is your comfort. There's no one like him. Verse 26, there is none like unto the God of Jeshurun. Jeshurun is Israel, God's people. No one like unto the God of Israel, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help. No one like unto him. In the beginning he brought all things into being by the word of his power. He spoke and it was done. And there was a kind of new beginning 2,000 years ago in the fullness of time when he sent forth his only begotten Son, when the Lord Jesus Christ came down in the fullness of time, walked here upon earth, displayed his power. To the winds and to the waves he said, "Be still." To the dead he called, "Come forth," and they came forth. To the sick he said, "Be healed," and they were healed. To the demon-possessed he said, "Be free," and they were set free. His mighty power displayed, the power of God, the infinite power of God. And yet he gave himself in weakness to the cruel death by crucifixion, nailed to a tree. The great Creator suffered when this dread weight of foulest sin he bore. Lo, Satan flees, the Lord of glory triumphs. Nothing can with this mighty love compare. He arose, he ascended, he's coming again. And in a sense, that's going to be yet another new beginning when Jesus comes again. When will it be? We don't know. Maybe this year, could be any time. But he's going to make all things new by his almighty power, the eternal God. And in the here and now, he specializes in new beginnings. To become a Christian is to know a new beginning. Have you known that? A new beginning brought about by the eternal God, the everlasting God, the source of all things, the source of all life and being. It's his work. Remember how the apostle writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "God, who caused light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. The same almighty supernatural power of the Creator, he has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that brings about a new beginning by the mighty power of the eternal God. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. It's a great change. It's an immeasurable change. Have you known that? If you've known that, then every new beginning in your life is ordered by this same glorious, ever-blessed and ever-loving God, who is your God. There is a sense in which death is a new beginning. When we are brought into the fullness of all that we've tasted here below, under the blessing of God. That is, if we belong to him. If we don't belong to him, well, then it's darkness and pain and suffering forever and forever. But to belong to him, death is that glorious new beginning. O Christ, there at the fountain, the deep, sweet well of love. The streams on earth I've tasted more deep, you see, more deep I'll drink above. There to an ocean fullness his mercy doth extend, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. A new beginning, a glorious new beginning, again by the same power of the eternal God. He's the eternal God, the God of new beginnings. Hope then is to be found in him because of who he is and his power and his love and grace. What a comfort to these people here on the brink of the great unknown. God had ordered it. He'd brought them there. He had ordained this new beginning. His almighty power would be with them. He would be their refuge. So for you and for me. Are you cast down? Are you feeling somewhat hopeless? Then go with the psalmist asks the same question. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, the eternal God, for I shall yet praise him. Hope in him. Hope is found in God. Secondly, here we see that rest is found in God. The eternal God is thy refuge. Refuge. The word translated refuge is only translated thus about 9 times in the Bible. It's usually translated den or habitation or something similar. It's a word which speaks of home, where you return for safety and rest and joyful relaxation, ideally. You see, it's used in the sense of, in that way, as a den. In Psalm 104, here the lions out at night prowling and devouring their prey, and then they return. Psalm 104, verses 21 and 22. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. They've retreated into this place of safety and rest and joyful relaxation. That's all included in this word refuge. It's a retreat, it's a place of safety. Here is the picture then, you see, that God himself is the place of security and safety and rest. That's what we've been reminded of here, that God himself is that place of rest and security and safety. In all your trials and troubles, go to him, offload on him, find rest in him. The eternal God is your refuge. Put it in the New Testament terms, and we see the Lord Jesus saying, and giving us this similar invitation at the end of Matthew chapter 11. The end of Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28 and following. Well-known words. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest. It's refuge. The same links. And I will give you rest. You'll find in me a refuge, in other words. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest. You'll find me a refuge for your soul. So my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Go again and again to him. Find your refuge there, your rest there. But furthermore, union with Christ is, of course, one of the great New Testament themes. The Christian is joined inseparably to the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a spiritual union. We are in him. He is in us. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, mystically, spiritually. We are in him and he is in us. That is this glorious union. And he is the eternal God. Isaiah speaks of him as the everlasting Father. In those wonderful words from Isaiah 9, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that he is God the Father, of course not. It means that he is the Father of eternity. That's how it could be translated, the Father of eternity. And in Hebrew thought, if somebody was the father of something, they were the possessor of something. Somebody who had a great deal of knowledge and wisdom would be referred to as the father of knowledge, or the father of wisdom, the possessor of great knowledge and great wisdom. And so the everlasting Father, the Father of eternity, is the one who indeed is the source of all life and being and power and beginnings, the eternal God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Which means that he's the Lord of history. All things are in his hands. He's the sovereign Lord of history, crowned in the glory everlasting, raised to that exalted place as the man Christ Jesus, reigning supreme over all his works and all things together for the good of his church and the glory of his name. All things are in his hands. He alone, we are told, is worthy to break the seals and to open the books in Revelation 5:1-5, declaring him to be the Lord of history. He alone is the one who knows. He is the alone who is the one who is in control. And you are in him. If you belong to him, you are in him who controls all things. You are joined to him. What a refuge. What a place of rest. With him, nothing shall be impossible. All power and authority belongs to him. In him, then, you are safe. In him, then, you are secure, held in his everlasting love. See again how the apostle develops this as he writes to the Romans in that 8th chapter and in those closing verses, verses 35 and following. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is your refuge. The eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms, which leads to the third point, that strength is found in God. Hope is found in God. Rest is found in God. Strength is found in God. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Arms are the symbol of strength in the Bible. The arm of the Lord in Chapter 7, for example, of this book of Deuteronomy. And in verse 19, we see it there so clearly. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 19. The great temptations which thine eyes saw, and the signs and the wonders and the mighty hand and the stretched out arm, whereby the Lord thy God brought thee out, so shall the Lord thy God do unto all the people of whom thou art afraid. The arm of the Lord brought them out of bondage. The arm of the Lord speaking of his strength, of his mighty power, the strength and power of our timeless God. His arms are underneath, at the very bottom, below and around all that life involves, enfolding all. That's the great reality. That's the great truth. How quickly, how easily we forget it. Are you facing problems and difficulties which seem perhaps insurmountable? You're wondering, which way shall I turn? How will I face this? How will I cope? What will happen in this new year? How will I get through it? Then hold on. Underneath are the everlasting arms, at the very bottom, below and around all that your life involves, enfolding all. There's nothing outside of those arms. What a comfort then for all who trust in him. The world at times seems chaotic, but the Christian can say the God of the beginning, the God of new beginnings, the God of all beginnings, who brought order out of chaos, is the one in whom I rest. He is my home. He is my refuge. And his mighty arms are underneath. And there's nothing in my life, great or small, out of the reach of those mighty arms. That's the great reality. for those who are in Christ. Nothing outside the reach of his strength, his power, his protection, and his enabling. Now, there are depths at times to our lives, are there not, which seem unbearable. Depths of depression, of pain, of sorrow, of weakness, of fear and temptation, fierce temptations. But at the very bottom of all these depths, underneath them all, there is God the Lord with his everlasting arms, his strength, his power, and his enabling. See verse 25 of Deuteronomy 33, the end of that verse. So as thy days, so shall thy strength be. Can't separate that from the everlasting arms underneath you. As your day, so shall your strength be. He will be there. His everlasting arms will be there. The needed strength and power and ability will be there. He is able. This is what the Apostle Paul was getting at, was he not? Writing to the Philippians chapter 4 when he makes that great statement, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, who comes to me in my weakness and helplessness and need and affliction and problems and difficulties and persecutions and temptations, yet I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. The everlasting arms, the strength, the ability, the power which is outside of ourselves, which is supernatural, which comes again and again and again. Sure, you've heard of Corrie ten Boom, the Dutch lady who suffered so much in World War II in a prisoner of war camp and saw her sister die there. But she lived through and was able to testify to God's goodness. She said this, there is no pit into which we may sink where the Lord has not gone deeper. There is no pit into which we may sink where the Lord has not gone deeper. Deeper. What have I to dread? What have I to fear? Leaning on the everlasting arms. I have blessed peace with my Lord so near, leaning on the everlasting arms. So we're back to the words, aren't we, of John Wesley. The best of all is God is with us. The eternal God is thy refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. Well, let us pray. Mm-hmm.